this game.
I need to find my keys.
I need to pass this test.
I need a date. I need to get out of this mess.
To just get through this treatment.
Just to get me through this day.
I need my father to be healed.
I need to stop doing this.
I need him to change his mind.
Find a wife.
Find a husband.
Keep my business from folding.
I need a new job.
I need my parents to get along.
I need a change break. The test results.
Help for my daughter.
My marriage to be saved.
I need a miracle.
Man, I need a miracle. So many times, so many of us are in that place in life where we're going through something and we're looking and saying, man, I really need this. Lord, I'm praying for this. Lord, I'm praying for this healing. I think when Brad shared your story about what you guys went through with Jazz and how we are all praying as a church when an MRI or scan shows a mass on a brain of our child. Wow, we pray that. I need a miracle, Lord. I need a miracle. And we've been doing this summer series looking at the miracles of Jesus and what he did. And remember that those miracles, the only reason we have them recorded today is there were so many witnesses. There were just so many witnesses. We were able to have that with us today. But we saw a similarity through each miracle. Through each miracle. Like, for instance, we had the thing in each miracle where Jesus was moved by compassion. That the words in Scripture would actually say he felt it deep within him, like in his gut he felt it. And that he still has that compassion. When God looks at us today and we're hitting the trouble of life, when we're hitting those situations, he still has that compassion and says, I want to walk with you through this. I want to give you strength through this. Now, I know there are TV preachers that say if you send them enough money and you just follow Jesus, you'll never have a problem. Your car will always be awesome. You'll have a big house. You'll have everything you need if you just, you know, wrap a $100 bill in tinfoil and send it to me now. You will have those things. But Jesus actually said, in this world you will have trouble. And then said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus said, you're gonna face it in the world. We saw that Jesus has authority over everything. Everything. He commanded fish to go over there and then said to the fishermen, you guys go over there too because the fish are over there. And they filled up two boats full of fish after not catching any fish all day and being tired. We saw him, he'll speak to a storm and speak to the waves and say, be quiet. And we've seen nature respond to him. We've seen that he's spoken to evil spirits. And even before he spoke, they would call to him from down the road. What do you come to do with us? And we talked about how Hollywood shows this battle that's like it could go either way. You know, you don't know what's going to happen here. But that's not the picture that Scripture gives us. That's not the picture that the Bible gives us at all. And Jesus would speak to that, and they would just go. And we saw that Jesus doesn't make a show. He never did a big production when he would do something miraculous. He'd just be like, oh, here's this dead kid, mother grieving. Get up. Kid gets up. No big woohoo, big show, big. And you know what? He didn't charge any money. So often, I mean, man, you think how much he could have made with being able to heal people. Because we see it today. Some people claim they're healers, right? They're healers. And you have to pay to see them. There's a local church here I saw in Westbrook. That it says, as many do, Christian on its doorway, that it's a Christian church. And as I looked at it, because the name was like one of those names that makes you go, I wonder what that's about. And I looked into it, and you could, for $2,400, you could arrange to meet their prophetess, and she would give you a blessing and tell you about your future and what you needed to do for only $2,400. I can get that at Freiburg Fair from some wingnut for 10 bucks. I look and I say, what's going on? Jesus didn't make a show. And doesn't charge people. So before we get into it today, we need to talk about dead stuff that drives us crazy. All right, dead stuff that drives us crazy. And we're not talking about organic stuff. We're just talking about mechanical stuff. What are some things that are, like for instance, when you get in your car and you turn the key and it doesn't even make that little click sound. You know, that's the type of stuff I'm talking about. You're like, and at least if it's going, you're like, that's a sign of life. There's something to happen here. But when you turn it and go, nothing. You get a guy, you know, who works on cars, you know, Joe comes, he grabs his hammer and goes, kunk, 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 on something underneath, says, try it now, and you go, hrm. Oh, all it took was the hammer thing underneath to pound on. And they'll say, no, you need to go over the garage and get this fixed. But what are some dead things that happen in your life that are really annoying? Gone. Yeah. When it says update or ignore. Ignore. And then people will say, oh no, I got the blue screen of death. Well, that's the black screen of death is like really the big deal. And that laptop is dead. What else? Mechanical things that you've gone. Your phone. Oh man. Some of us stress out. You look at your battery now, and if you're looking at it, it goes 1%. Like 1%? It'll play me a little tune to tell me it's only 1% battery, but it won't make a call or do anything worse. Why? I'm like, don't play a tune. Send this text message. Why? When that battery is so low, that goes dead. We had this morning where because we've got digital sound and all that, we're all trying to figure out, why does Josh's guitar work now? But now it doesn't work. But now if we plug it into to Seth's, now it works. And meanwhile, Todd's over there going, nothing is happening. Nothing. And we're like, this is bizarre. So we had to do a reboot. We said, let's turn that thing off and on again. Do you know that's what happens always when you're the first thing, you call tech support and they'll go, is it on? I hate that question. I'm like, what kind of idiot do you think I am? We get past that. I'm like, it's on. I'm pressing the power button. Then they ask the next question. Is it plugged in? And I want to yell at them. What kind of idiot do you think I am? Oh, sorry. Thank you. I'm going to plug it in. We had that happen this morning. We're looking, why isn't this keyboard working at all? And I look in the little yellow things that tell us where to plug things. That one didn't have anything in it. And that's bad. So that's about the extent of our knowledge about sound things. So the non-mechanical stuff that's dead now, the organic stuff that's dead, not pretty at all. It, in King James, it stinketh. It stinketh. It's gross. Have you ever had a mouse or squirrel die in one of your walls? How many have had that happen? Yeah, several of us. And you're almost like, I need to burn down my house. because this smell is so disgusting. And it's this little 8-ounce thing that's decomposing. You're going, oh, I can't find it, and it stinketh. You know, I remember a few years back when we had the squirrel apocalypse. There were dead squirrels everywhere you went. It was even in the newspaper. There were dead squirrels all over the place because the year before there was a tremendous food supply, and so they made more squirrels because, hey, we got a lot of food, let's make more. And so they made a lot of squirrels, and those squirrels were darting all over the place and getting squished. Well, I like to ride my bike. And so you're riding your bike, and all of a sudden you see it coming, and you go like this before you get there. And ride over it, because it stinketh. Man. Turn to John chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of the ones in these little racks in front of you. And there are some paperback ones. Make sure you look at the language, and some of them are in French and some of them are in Spanish or whatever. Don't take those. But this one here, if you want to grab, is a paperback, and it's called the New Living Translation. Okay, it's just a easily readable translation. And if you're new to how the Bible works, it's really cool because it has an index in the front. And I don't know why, but some people just have this idea that they should just know where everything is, and they're embarrassed to be like, oh, okay, John 11, where is that? You got it. Just check out the index. It's right there. It's right there. It'll tell you what page. And then you go, and if you're brand new to it, you look and it has these big numbers. That's when I say John 11. 11 will be a big number. And then when it says 17 through 44, that means those little itty bitty verse numbers next to it. These are just things we take for granted all the time, because when we read other books, none of the other books we read look like this. You know, imagine you're reading your newest novel and you're like, you've got little numbers near each line. No, it doesn't work that way, right? So David's going to come up, and it'll be on the screen for us as well. But if you want to follow along, David's going to read from John 11, verses 17 to 44.
You got me, Ed? Okay. All right. John 11, 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to pay their respects and console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," said Martha, "when everyone else rises on Resurrection Day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die like everyone else, will live again. They are given eternal life for their believing in me and will never perish. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Then she left him and returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here, and he wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Now Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house trying to console Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep, so they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell down at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, he was moved with indignation and was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Why couldn't he keep Lazarus from dying?" Again, Jesus was deeply troubled. Then they came to the grave, It was a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, said, "Lord, by now the smell will be terrible because he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you will see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And Lazarus came out, bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth, and Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go."
Okay, so now, if you're brand new to this, some of you reading along said, "Hey, that's a little different," right? You said, "Hey, that's a little different." I think David was reading from the Living Translation. Is that what? That Living, and that up there was the New Living Translation. So you might be like, "What? Aren't they all the same?" No, there are a lot of different translations that put it in a different format of language, but then tell the same story. So that's the slight differences you see when you read a Bible. Now, I always recommend when people are looking for their first Bible, I recommend the New Living Translation or the Living Bible. The Living Bible is called the paraphrase. A paraphrase is like, if I paraphrase you when you say something, I say what you said, but I say what I think you mean. Whereas a translation takes the actual beginning language, the original language, and translates it into the context using the words and the meaning of it. Okay, so we have some folks in our church who are brand new to all this stuff. Brand new and looking and going, "I don't even know how this works. I just know that I want to follow Jesus. I just know that I've tried all these other things, and look at where I am now. And it's time to put Jesus in charge." Okay, so just to explain it a little bit, everybody's been at that point at some place. But what I see in this story, what I read and see, is look at how Jesus shows emotion. Jesus shows emotions. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Then Jesus wept. So that thing, Jesus got angry? What do you mean? You'll find all the translations have different kind of descriptions of this. He was, I read some that said he was irritated, annoyed, he was deeply within his soul troubled, and looking. So, well, why is Jesus angry about this? And over the years, people who have studied language and all that, they look, and it was that Jesus looked around and saw his close friends mourning death that did not need to happen. They're looking and mourning death that was like, death is the sting of life. And he's looking and saying, in his kingdom, there is no death. And so he was angry at the fact that this life, this sinful life that we have, contains so much pain. It wasn't that he was angry at them, although some commentators say because he was angry at them for not having enough faith and not believing that what he had said, that he was just going to come in and go, boom, I'm going to fix it. I don't buy that one, but some commentators will say it. As you study Scripture, you need to start just kind of looking at some of the different stories of why does this person say this thing? Why does that person say that thing? Okay. So Jesus got angry. We see that's an emotion he had. We've seen it at times when he was angry for people standing in the way and putting obstacles in front of people as they were trying to get closer to God. Jerry, can you close those two doors? Because I have a beautiful spotlight which is coming right off. I believe it's your car, Jerry. I don't know. It's a red car out there. It's like Hello, I can't see any of you. This reminds me when I was, you know, on tour. Oh, I was never on tour. Sorry. So Jesus got angry, and it says that Jesus was deeply troubled. Remember all the times we've heard that Jesus felt it in his guts? He felt big feels. That's how we'd say it today, all right? He wasn't, a lot of times when we try to understand this concept of Jesus being God's son and fully God, but also fully human, that's a tough thing to wrap our minds around. But Scripture will tell us that he did have those feels. And that the third thing that I see in it is that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That one always makes me pause and wonder a little bit, because even though Jesus knows what it's like to lose, he knows what it's like to grieve, he knows what it's like to ache, I always look and I think, well, you know you're just going to raise him. So why are you crying? Why are you crying? He didn't just run in and say, hang on, got this, I'll fix it. He grieved. He grieved what was called the sting of death, even though he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus. Somebody look up Tom, Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15, and the rest of it you can look at. Remember, it's that, look in the front of the book, tells you where it is. Hebrews 4, the big number, 15, the little numbers.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin.
Do you get that? This high priest of ours, this Jesus who stands between God and us to say, I will make that connection for you to God, he's our high priest, but he understands our weaknesses. He's faced them all, he's saying. He's faced all the same testings we do, and yet he didn't fall short. He didn't sin. He didn't, in your anger, do not sin. In his anger, he did not sin. Okay, he didn't throw a punch. Sometimes I feel when I'm angry, I just want to throat punch somebody. You know, we all get to that emotion, right? And like, just blah, 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 blah. That worked. Nope. I'm going to say, no. The Holy Spirit says, no, no, don't do that. You're angry. It's okay. But do not sin, right? So Jesus didn't come in and just say, stop crying, I'll fix it. So that's the first thing I see. The second thing is that Jesus drops the bombshell declaration. It's a bombshell. Now get this. This is big to have this guy say this. He hasn't raised Lazarus yet. I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I give life. He doesn't say, I will be resurrecting. He said, I am, that's a pretty important phrase in all of Scripture. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die spiritually. So Jesus doesn't just give resurrection, he is resurrection. In John 14:6, you look up on the screen. It's another time. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So that's the bombshell declaration that Jesus declares. The third thing, Jesus has authority over death. All right, look at this story. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. 4 days. In John 11:39, that's where Martha said, but Lord, it stinks. Well, yeah, it stinks. It stinks. And that's where I love the King James, because if you have a King James, look at it. It actually says, she says, it stinketh. It does. It stinketh. Sometimes I'll be like, you go into your house and you got that weird smell. Oh, it stinketh. She said, it stinks. It's bad. Because he's been dead for 4 days. What does Jesus do? Jesus says, roll the stone. Roll the stone. Basically, watch this. Roll the stone. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:55, we sang this earlier. Perfect song selection. You guys don't realize, but Ed, Katie, when they're selecting songs, they're looking at what we're going to be talking about that morning, the outline, and they will pray about it and select those songs to go with that. And as we sang that song this morning, I thought, wow. Oh, look, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Where is it? It's gone. So Jesus again shows he has authority over death. And the fourth thing, obviously, faith, we've seen through miracles all summer, is important. It's important. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you this? Remember, how many times do you tell your kids or your class, didn't I tell you this? Or how many times have I told you? I learned growing up, do never ever tell your mother like 1.3 million. That's bad. You are to be quiet when she says that. That is a rhetorical question. But Jesus is saying, didn't I tell you this? We've been over this. If you believed, you'd see the glory of God. Here's the thing. When we're walking in faith, the truth is that faith is stepping out when it stinks. Literally. You think about it. When we take our big faith moves and we start up something, it's hard. It stinks. It's difficult. Victoria starting her practice, right? Scary. You know, boy, it takes 6 months for everything to get caught up before I even start getting a paycheck. Boy, this is hard. But she's been pursuing that for years. How many years did it take you to get your licensing and qualifications? started grad school. Great. And so you look and say, well, you know, 5 years later, she's in her practice down in the one of the mill buildings. What's the big one called? It's in Buxton? I thought you were going to be in the mill. You were originally. Oh, you looked at it. You guys talk amongst yourselves. Victoria and I have a conversation. We're just catching up, you know. It's fine. Sometimes I get distracted like this, and we just. But anyway, oh, but cool. All right, it's in Buxton. All right, awesome. So it's like stepping out, even though it's difficult. Stepping out, even when the situation kind of stinks. See, Hebrews 11:1 says this. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. If you know Ed Gormley, you should know this verse. Because he would ask, like he's gone. No, he's here. He'd ask, you know, what is faith? And we all sit there and go, oh, I'm surprised he doesn't say, have I not told you this before? Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. It's so hard when we're in the stinky situation, though. When we're in the stinky situation and we're trying to figure out, here's Jesus giving us a model of resurrection, of what's going to happen, showing again, I have power over death. You know, Lazarus eventually died. The difference is that Jesus is still alive. We don't pray to Lazarus, you know. Even though he's with the Lord now, we don't pray to him. But Jesus is available. The Holy Spirit is available. And I kind of look at this when I think, I hear it so often, is people say, I just think I'm too much of a mess for God. I really need to get some things together before I trust in him. And I'm always like, well, that's like taking a bath to get ready to take a shower. Think about that for a minute. Yeah, write that quote down. It's like taking a bath to get ready for taking a shower. We come to Jesus like we are and say, Lord, I'm at the end of the rope, and I look around and I go, this stinketh. And I think Jesus says, that's okay. I do some of my best work in the stink. I do some of my best work in the stink. So we try to think, how do we explain all of this? And the way, how does this thing work of Jesus paying our debt of sin? And how does he cleanse us? And what was that sacrifice all about? And I looked at it and I was like, how do I explain this morning without us being here until 12:30? So I actually used an illustration this past Friday that I've used many times in my life that's just a quick way to just kind of encapsulate the story of the Bible and what Jesus did.
Have you ever wondered what the big deal is with Jesus? Why everybody talks about him all the time? Why folks think you should know him? Here's why Jesus should matter to all of us. God created us to have a relationship with him, but this thing called sin separates us from God. The Bible says it this way: all of us have sinned, and all of us fall short of the glory that God intended for us. Imagine you're on a cliff, and over on the other side of this canyon is God. Now, too many people think the way that we can bridge that canyon is with our own efforts: going to church, reading the Bible, being philanthropic, loving your neighbor, being moral. And while all these things are good, none of them are good enough to bridge the gap that separates us from God. You see, this isn't just a little chasm. Don't think the Grand Canyon. Think wider than that. It's wider than anybody can imagine. So I don't care what kind of athlete you are. You can take whatever kind of running start you want, and you're always going to fall short. The wages of sin is death. So how do you bridge the gap? The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us we receive that gift by faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's with your heart that a person believes and it results in righteousness, and it's with the mouth you confess, resulting in salvation. This is why Jesus is such a big deal. His death made provision for your sins. His death covered your sins. His death bridged the gap. There is no other way to God except through him. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. So what do? You pray this: Father, forgive me for I'm a sinner. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his cross. Father, I trust in him, and I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe you raised him from the dead, declaring with power that he's the Son of God. Jesus bridges the gap of my sin, and it's the gift of his life for me that sets me free. Now you know why Jesus is such a big deal.
That encapsulates everything so quickly. It's, if you want to look at, some of you have the paper bulletin, you picked that up. That illustration is there at the bottom of that bulletin that you can look at it this week to just get a better understanding. If you didn't get a bulletin, go to lovewestbrook.org and click on the thing that says today's bulletin. As you go down through our intro, you'll see it and click, and it'll give you that illustration with some of the verses that kind of explain it more. What I love is that I find in my life, and remember, some of you don't know, you're newer to our midst, but 13 years ago, 13 and a half years ago, I almost died, and I had a liver transplant, and I had walked through some just miserable, I mean, it stinketh. There was no doubt about it. It was horrendous. But in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. I sometimes look today and I wonder, how would I have survived? How would I have kept going if I didn't have faith in Jesus? If I didn't have the strength of knowing that when I follow Christ, he says, I send my Holy Spirit to give you power to walk with you, to help you get through these things. I send my Holy Spirit to give you peace. And there are times when I'm in the middle of almost a panic attack where I need to say, Lord Jesus, give me your peace. Sometimes I just repeat that. I'll just repeat the truth of what I find in the Bible and say, ah, I get it. Today we're going to celebrate communion. Our music team's going to come and close us. And the way we do communion here is if you want to take it, you just come on up, you get the cup and a piece of bread, and then you go back to your seats and you take it. Why do we do it that way? Someone was once telling me that they always felt awkward of having to take communion when it was passing by. I was talking to somebody who said, you know, I'm just kind of looking into this. I haven't bought in yet, but I feel like such a jerk when that plate comes by and I'm supposed to take a piece. I feel like everybody's looking at me and going, you didn't take a piece. Nobody was, but that's still the perception that sometimes we have. And so we started doing what some have called, my son-in-law, Chris, others, a Jesus buffet. That's not really it, but I get it. It's kind of similar for those who want to take it. This morning might be your first time of saying, you know what? I want to do that. I want to put my trust in Christ and follow him. I have no idea what that means, except that thing. I saw that, so that's what I want to do. That's okay. That's the beginning point. We put our faith in him. We put our trust in him, and then he says, let's get going. I have come to give you life and give it to the full. Through my transplant, I saw that strength, that life that I have. Some people say to me, yeah, pie in the sky, heaven someday. I'll say the prayer later, but for now I'm going to have all my fun. I'm like, you don't know me very well because I have a lot of fun. I have a lot of fun all the time, and it's fun I can remember, too, unlike my college days, all right? I look, and when Jesus says, I have come to give you life, abundant life, life in the full. So when we come to this table, we're actually looking at this verse from Matthew, this passage, Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for it's my body. Now, it's a symbol of his body, a reminder of his body. Jesus wasn't handing out chunks of himself, okay? This is my body. And he took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood. Again, the symbol of my blood, which confirms the covenant, that agreement, that promise between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. It's so simple because Jesus, in Scripture, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You have been saved through faith. It's like a grace bomb. There's nothing you can do. I know some of you love it when I have shirts that... There's nothing we can do to earn it. It says you've been saved by grace, through faith, and that not of yourself. You know why? Because the next verse says, because you'd brag about it. Look what I did. I gave this much money, so that's good enough. God says, no, no, it's only through my son. So come if you want to. Take, if you want to, and let's give thanks. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for willingly going to the cross and shedding your blood for us to pay for our shortcoming. Lord, none of us is righteous. Not one. But Lord, you tell us that when we come to you, when we say, yes, Lord, I accept that sacrifice, that you indwell us, you change our lives, you begin to change our hearts. And Lord, most of all, you give us life abundant, now and to come. So thank you for this bread, for this cup. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. I would like to let you know that if this was a morning where you said, hey, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus, and you are like, now what? I would love to get together with you. But better than that, there's a bunch of people here that can also let you know, hey, where do I go from here? How do I start to grow? And so if that's one of you guys' church, and you can do that to explain to somebody, hey, this is how we start. Raise your hand up high so that people can look around. See these people have their hand up? They can talk to you. They're comfortable with it, and they'll help you out, because I'm going to scoot and go to a field hockey game. My daughter's field hockey game. Robin and I are going to jet out of here. We are so thankful for you. Lord, I just praise you and thank you for all you've done. Lord, I thank you for this grace bomb, that there's nothing we can do to earn it, deserve it, but it's a free gift. Lord, I thank you for your strength. I thank you for your peace. And I thank you that you never leave us or turn your back on us. Just give us a good week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.